Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you for this. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the beautiful day we've had. We thank you for the worship music and the time that will allow us to come into your presence, Lord. Lord, I just pray for each person here that will hear this message, that God, you'll speak through it to each one of them and bless them for it. In Jesus' name, amen. In the 4th century AD in Korea, a man had two sons. The elder rose to become chief justice in the land, and the younger became an infamous bandit. The elder brother loved his younger brother, but was unable to persuade him to change his ways. Eventually, the younger son was caught and brought before his brother, the chief justice. Everyone in the courtroom thought the younger brother would get off because it was well known that the chief justice loved his brother. But then, at the end of the trial, the chief justice sentenced his brother to death. On the day of the execution, the elder brother came to the prison and said to his brother, "Let's swap places." The younger brother agreed, thinking that once they realized that it was the elder brother, the execution would not go forward. On he went up the hill to watch the proceedings. His brother was brought out at dawn and, to his horror, was executed. Filled with remorse, he ran down the hill and told the guard his name and that he was the criminal who should have been executed. The guard said to him, "There is no sentence outstanding on anyone with that name." In the same way, Christ has died for all our sins. There is no sentence outstanding. All we have to do is accept his death in our place. The title of the message this morning is "Welcome to the Church of Me." And I don't mean me personally, as in Bob Zachrich. I mean me in each one of us. Welcome to the Church of Me. At the core of all sin is just that, me. The root of all sin is that we, as each individual human being, want to replace God with us. That's the root of all sin. Now, we are going to look at quite a few scripture verses this morning. So if you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn with me, please do so. As, like I said, we will be looking at a number of verses. The first one that we're going to take a look at is Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. Here we see a king that has declared himself basically to be God. Some church teachers and leaders and elders have taught that this is actually the original rebellion of Satan. Others have said, no, this is literally a king. I've come to the conclusion that it really doesn't matter. I think that probably at the heart of Satan's rebellion was this very verse, and probably Satan, you know, has come through this king in a verbal way. So please turn to Isaiah 14, and we're going to read 12 to 15. "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. On the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." Right there, folks, is the root of all sin. That's where sin in all of us begins. It begins when we say to God, I will ascend above you. I will replace you in my life. I will be God. If we look at Genesis, go to Genesis 3:4, and the original fall of man and sin that has come across our world. Genesis 3:4 says, Then the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die, for God knows in the day that you eat of it, which is the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Here again, Satan takes what I call a retread. He takes the same old lie and he replays it time and time and time again. It was the lie that caused him to fall from heaven, and it's the same lie that he gave to Adam and Eve in the garden. And we think, you know, there was even a time in my life where I could have been critical of Adam and Eve, and why did Adam bring all this sin into the whole world and cause death to be on all of us? But the reality of it is, I'm no stronger than Adam, and maybe I would have fallen sooner than Adam. Who knows? But the reality of sin is, this is the same lie. This is the very same lie that Satan uses in my life personally every time I sin. It's, I will make you God. You will be God. If you take control of your own life, you will be like God or be God. And it's the same throughout this whole Bible. I mean, here we see Genesis, and we see this time and time again throughout the whole Scripture until Revelation. It's the same lie. Now, it might manifest itself in different ways, such as the Ten Commandments being a mirror of sin. I mean, we see 10 things there that God says not to do as a reflection of sin. But at the heart of each one of those sins is the same lie, the same you can be God. If we turn then to Exodus 20, just to look at those commandments, Exodus 20, we're going to read 3 through 4. It says, You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Here we see God feeling it necessary to lay out what the Ten Commandments were. And as we've preached in this pulpit many times, other pastors and speakers, the Ten Commandments are simply a mirror. It's simply a reflection of what's already in our heart. And God knew that it was already in our hearts to worship other things or other people or, at mostly, ourselves. At the heart of all sin is the desire to be God. Sin, though, has a price. There was a price to be paid for sin. There was a price for Adam's sin. There's a price for my sin. There's a price for your sin. There was a price to be paid. And we're going to look at some of the penalties of sin throughout the Bible. Once again, especially in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the Bible is full of penalties for sin and examples for sin. And it shows to us, each one of us, what the result of sin is in our own lives, what we do, and what the result is. If you would, turn to Jeremiah Jeremiah 16:11-13. Jeremiah 16:11-13. Now, this is an Old Testament story, and it is an Old Testament result of sin. But realize this sin is the same sin that the children of Israel play over time and time again. And this is a very similar result of sin in the children of Israel's lives. So Jeremiah 16:11-13 says, "Then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, says the Lord, they have walked after other gods and have served them and have worshipped them and have forsaken me and not kept my law. And you have done worse than your fathers. For behold, each one of you follows the dictates of his own evil heart, so that no one listens to me. Therefore, I will cast you out of this land and into the land you do not know, neither you nor your fathers. And there you shall serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor." Here again, we see the children of Israel as a group, as a nation, following the dictates of their own hearts. Once again, here thousands of years later, the children of Israel are falling for the very same sin that Adam and Eve fell for, the very same sin that cast Satan out of heaven, following the dictates of their own hearts and not following God. In Genesis, back to Genesis 3:14-19. We see the curse that God put on mankind. Once again, Genesis 3:14-19. He says, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. And for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Turn then to 2 Samuel. Second Samuel 6. Second Samuel 6, and we'll read verse 6 through 7. "And when it came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. I want you to see here the result of sin. When we talk about the result of sin, sometimes we think that the result of our own sin only affects us. Well, in Leviticus, God had told Moses in the desert, and it was well known by David, how the ark was to be transported. The ark was to be transported by Levites and poles, and it was to be carried. It was not meant to be put on a cart. And here we see David as the king of Israel and the final authority in Israel, putting the ark on a cart and transporting it by a cart. And a poor servant of David's, when the oxen stumbled and the cart was about to dump the ark, stretched out his hand and touched it. Now that was against God's ultimate law, and it cost Uzzah, I'm going to pronounce it Uzzah, I don't know, but it cost him his life. David's sin cost him his life. And sometimes that happens to us, and I know that that happens in my life as well. Sometimes my sin costs those who are closest to me to suffer for my sin. And that's the same way that it is sometimes with our sin. You need to look around you whenever you sin and realize that it's not just you that suffers, it's those around you that suffer. And here we see a good example of that. In Romans 6:23, I think many of us can quote that the wages of sin is death. So if you turn with me to Romans 6:23, we'll read that. Says, for the wages of sin is death. One good thing here, though, God does make a little twist on that when he says, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. There God has put the whole gospel message and the whole end of the Bible, if you will, into one verse. The wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. If there's ever a time in your life where Bible memorization gets tough, and I'll tell you what, it's tough for me. I'm not a very good memorizer. I never have been a very good memorizer. I one time told a story to our pastor and some other folks when we were talking about memory verses that in vacation Bible school, I was always the kid that stood on the end because I was the guy that kind of had to listen to it four or five times until maybe it got down to me and I could pick up a couple words. But I'm going to tell you this. I can remember this one verse and those few words. And if there's ever a verse that you want to memorize, that you want to keep with you forever, I would say this is the verse. Because once again, it summarizes the entire Word of God, the entire relationship of God and man. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin has a price. There is a price to be paid for our sin. The choice is yours, life or death. God gives us that free will to decide where we will spend eternity and how we will live our lives, life or death. Turn with me, if you will, to John 3. John 3, and we are going to read 30 through 36. Here we see John the Baptist speaking to his disciples in light of the ministry of Jesus and the baptism of Jesus. John the Baptist says, he must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, that no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure, for the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. I really love this verse in light of the sermon title. Because of all the humans that have walked on the face of the earth, John the Baptist verbalizes, I can't say that he lived this necessarily always in his heart, but he certainly verbalizes the opposite of the church of me. John the Baptist was a pretty popular and well-known prophet of his day and had quite a large following of his own and really could have minimalized the ministry of Jesus or said, I have another gospel of Jesus, or said that Jesus is just one of the prophets equal to me. But no, John the Baptist here decided that, hey, I know who Jesus is, and I know who I am in light of who he is. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. So it's not just the increase of Jesus, it's also the decrease of John the Baptist. And I say to you, it's not just the increase of Jesus, but it's the decrease of Bob Zachrich that also has to take place, not only to people who are around me, but also to myself and to what's inside of me, and that attitude of I will be God. I have to decrease while he increases. Turn with, if you will, then, to Matthew. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 46. Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all of his nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick, in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Here's our path. Here's our fork in the road. Here's where we get to say, we will either be a sheep or we will be a goat. And that the heart of being a sheep or a goat is who will be God in my life. If you are worshiping, or I am worshiping, at the church of me, and I am the God of my life, then you are a goat. If you are worshiping, though, at the church of Jesus Christ, and Jesus is the head of your life, and Jesus is the king of your life, then you are a sheep. It's a decision that each one of us has to make. In this passage, it doesn't seem like there was anything but a choice involved. It was simply the choice of, are you going to feed and clothe people who represent me? Or are you going to ignore people who represent me? Romans 6:23 gives us the final wages. We talked about the wages of sin being death. And then in Luke 13, if you will, turn to Luke 13, 22 to 28, the way into the kingdom. Luke 13, 22 to 28. And he went through the cities and the villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, there are few who are saved. And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. He will answer and say to you, I do not know you. I do not know you, where you are from. Then they will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first and first who will be last. This passage is talking once again about people who were in the presence of the Lord. They were in the presence of Jesus. They were eating and drinking with him. They were listening to his sermons. They were filling the pews of his church. They were filling the shores of the sea where he was teaching. And yet, they still remained in the church of me. They still remained in the idea that they could listen to God week after week, day after day. They could eat at his table, but yet they could still worship themselves. And in the end, they were cast out of the kingdom of heaven. Deuteronomy 30, if you'll turn back to Deuteronomy 30, Deuteronomy 30 and 19 and 20. Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20. It says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life, and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Now here we see the children of Israel entering the new land. But this blessing is also applicable to us in the church today, in that we have a choice between life and death. Now, granted, this may not equate exactly the same way. They had a physical choice of life and death, and their worship was very different. But I think there's also a spiritual meaning that we can pull into this day and age and into the New Testament age, that we do have a choice between life and death, between blessing and cursing. And here Moses exhorts them to choose, or actually it's not Moses, but here they are, the children of Israel are exhorted to choose life and not death. So the choice is yours. Will it be life or will it be death? You might ask, well, how do I obtain life? Where does life come from? The Bible says that you have to confess and believe. Once again, there's two very simple gospel messages, confess and believe. If you turn with me to John 3:16, probably one of the most famous verses in the Bible, it's one that even people of the world can quote, and you see it on bridge abutments and on football stadiums and all over. But we will read it here again, just for emphasis and for the purpose of reading John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There you go. That's the simple gospel message. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will have everlasting life. And then Romans 10:9. If you will turn to Romans 10:9, says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's no other way to heaven but through Jesus Christ. And we must confess the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that he is the Lord of our life. Not us, but he is the Lord of our life. He's the director of our actions and our thoughts and our day-to-day purpose. And that, folks, is the direction of life. John 14:6-7, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Here Jesus is declaring that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the path of life over the path of death. And in Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We cannot be saved through our own works. We cannot be saved through our own effort. If we continue on the path of worshiping at the church of me, we are on the path of death and destruction. And there's only one end to death and destruction, and that's eternal separation from God. Acts 16:25-31 says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Paul and Silas are currently in prison, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all of the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing that the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out, saying, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. Here we see Paul and Silas also declaring, believe, confess and believe, confess and believe. That puts you on the path, once again, of life over death. Confess and believe, and you shall be saved. Dear Heavenly Father, just pray that each one of us here this morning will take to heart the fact that we cannot worship at the church of me, that we must worship and we must come to the church of Jesus Christ, that we must confess and we must believe that Jesus has taken the penalty of our sin. In the same way that the Chief Justice in the opening story that I read, Lord, took over for his brother and took the execution. And later, Lord, his brother had no sentence of death on him. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that does not know that they do not need to have that sentence of death over them, I pray, Lord, that they will say in their heart at this very moment, Lord, come into my life. I confess the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe on his name. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.